Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The sermon text for today is a portion of the epistle lesson appointed for the second Sunday in Pentecost. I read to you from Romans chapter 4, verse 13, and then verses 20b through 25. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thus far the text. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we pray that it shines a holy white light on our sins, that we see them and repent and turn to you, your Son, our Lord and Savior. His gospel is the message that we love to hear, and I pray you shower us with grace and that you fill our hearts with this message now. In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, friends, God is honing our understanding of discipline and repentance daily. And in doing so, God is also blessing us to help our friends through their misunderstandings of God's holy word and through their misunderstandings of God's gift of faith. Misconceptions, for instance, like how a law can make a person alive. That's a very common thought, by the way, so common that it's a center point of every single world religion outside of Christendom. Everyone teaches that to reach heaven or some sort of eternal reward, you have to prove yourself acceptable according to some sort of established rules. It might be tithing or serving. It might be worshiping in a certain way or behaving in a certain manner. On the other side of that equation, it might be not behaving in a certain manner, like not harming your neighbor by stealing, killing, and so on. Keep all the rules and you'll live forever, so to speak. The trouble is, each and every one of us at some point sink right back into the dust from whence we've come. If you read the headstones, there's no mistaking it. Every single one of them, by virtue of them being grave markers, will tell you the exact same thing. They'll all say, "I failed to keep the law. That's why I'm dead." But there's the other side of that certainty too. There's the gospel side of that certainty. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Church of Rome. There in the opening sentences of chapter 8 of that letter, he writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Walking in the Spirit, that's a completely new discipline. To put our trust in someone to keep God's laws perfectly, someone outside of ourselves, that's a new teaching. It's something that's completely foreign to our sin-sick, trembling hearts, and something that we of our own accord can't even bring ourselves to understand, let alone trust. We're like Abraham in that regard. God told him exactly what he intended to do, and then God carried out his promise for the sake of all humanity. That's a bit of a head scratcher if you think about it. Abraham had faith. That's what scripture tells us. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. But in that walk of faith, Abraham was still shaky and frail and very human in being able to trust God's promises, just like the rest of us. He really struggled with it some days. As they passed through Egypt, Abram, as he was called in those early years, He feared that the reigning Pharaoh would kill him and take Sarai, his wife, to himself. So he led Pharaoh to believe that Sarai was his sister. But God, in response to Abram's fears, afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, to the point where Pharaoh exclaimed, "What is this you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Can you imagine if God hadn't afflicted Pharaoh? The promise would never have happened. And yet God helped Abram get through that moment that he was stuck in Egypt. And then there was that other faux pas. Right from the start, God said that Abram would be the father of a great nation, that he'd be a blessing. Right from the start, God told him that he'd be Abram's shield and that his reward would be very great and that he would have his very own son. God even passed through that bull that Abram cut in two to seal his covenant with Abram and assure him that God would do this great work. But Abram took to his own means to make that son happen. He followed Sarai's instruction to have a child through Hagar, that Egyptian maidservant. But even so, God was with him. And that's actually at the root of the names Abram and Sarai were given by God. According to the scholar Dr. Eli Lizerkin, Eisenberg. Abram means something to the effect of great father. Abraham, on the other hand, means because I give you as a father of a multitude of nations. Sarai means princess or woman of strength. Sarah, that her strength does not belong exclusively to her immediate family or to herself, but to the future nation of Israel and even the world at large. Strength and a great nation that was to come through Jesus. Now, jump forward to Peter's great sermon delivered to the people of Jerusalem just days after Pentecost. He spoke to those who were under the law and cut to the heart. They cried out with a loud voice, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Simply repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Repent. Repentance is a turning from the old ways to trust in something that's completely new. It's a turning from the law that says we're dead in our transgressions to the gospel, which says we've been made alive in Christ. It's the new epitaph on our headstones that tells the world that we're not dead, but we're instead completely safe in Christ. The discipline that we have is Abraham's discipline. It's also King David's discipline and the discipline of all the prophets. It's Simon Peter's discipline and that of the apostles. It's the Apostle Paul's discipline. And it's the discipline of all the faithful people named in the Bible and those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's your discipline and my discipline. And it's a discipline that confesses our imperfection under the law, but trusts the perfection granted to us by the grace of God. It's the discipline of that simple childlike faith that trusts in somebody else to save, trusts in God's servant to save. When you're struggling or when you're seeing somebody else struggle under the burden of the law, don't be afraid. God's honing understanding of discipline and repentance daily. He's helping us to not trust what we can do, but what God has done. And in doing so, he's blessing us to life everlasting. In close, I'd like to quote just a single verse from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, something that I can say is very much applicable to all of Scripture and to our lives here on this side of eternity and beyond. John says this, he says, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Believe, my dear friends, believe. Allow yourselves to be built up in faith according to the promises of God, and you'll never fail. He will keep his promises to life eternal in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It relieves us from the burden of the law. It sets us free. And Lord God, we ask for your help to proclaim that to the world, to a world that thinks that they can be good to get into the kingdom of heaven. Help us to speak the truth. Our epitaph is your Son's death and resurrection. We live by your mercy, we live by your grace, we live by your gospel. Bless us to be confessors of that fact, and bless us to trust it to life eternal in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. And amen.